My son Kip loves to laugh. He loves to make other people laugh, and one of his strategies for that is to test people's fight or flight instincts. He loves to startle people. He's fantastic at it. He's got this incredible stealth mode. He can, with all his energy, he can wait very patiently and very quietly for just the right moment. A couple weeks ago, Cammy was getting ready, and she was in a room, the door was closed, and Kip thought it was a perfect opportunity, so he just walked right up to the door, like his nose as close to the door as he could get without touching it, and he just waited. And he stood there still for about 10 minutes before Cammy was ready to open the door. She opened the door, and he just leaned in a little. She was so surprised and scared that all she could do was let out a little weird squeak. It's impressive to watch his skill and his patience. I love hearing him laugh about it, but I also recognize that not every member of my family enjoys it that much, and so I want to help him find the most appropriate moments and be respectful. But it's pretty fun to watch. Testing fight or flight in other people can be enjoyable, but most often we don't enjoy those experiences being in that stressful surprise moment ourselves. Today's Palm Sunday, a day that seemed like a victory lap in Jesus' ministry to the disciples and the crowds as they shouted, "Hosanna." But days later, just before another crowd shouts, "Crucify," we find the disciples in disarray with their fight or flight instincts triggered. We've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus and his plan for making disciples. And today we want to talk about consternation, that feeling of fear, anxiety, dismay that we sometimes face as disciples. We want to learn to cope when we're not at our best. Our text today is Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. As we read earlier, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king just days before. The people laid palm branches and cloaks on the road to give him the red carpet treatment. Disciples were trying to figure out what roles they'd play in the new government Jesus was about to establish. But by Thursday, one of his disciples is betraying him to have him arrested, and the rest desert him. On his way to a makeshift trial and an execution. The expectations of the disciples weren't met. Disciples were afraid and reactive. And sometimes we feel like that too. And so we're reminded that focusing on our stressful circumstances can cause confusion about who Jesus is. confusion in us. We can kind of mix up our priorities and get confused about who Jesus is and what he came to do. When Kip jumps out of hiding without warning, our fight or flight reactions kick in. As disciples of Jesus, when our stressful circumstances become our focus and we begin trusting our own perspective rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting his word, we can find ourselves in that same reactive mode. There are a few examples in our text today. So looking at fight and flight, we see examples of each. And first, we'll look at examples of fight. Judas, in his betrayal, seeing Jesus as an enemy, seeing Jesus in his way. Judas had been a zealot before Jesus called him as his disciple. Judas and his cohorts were committed to seeing the Roman government overthrown and a new, strong Israeli government established. Judas likely thought Palm Sunday was the moment to capitalize Jesus' popularity and make his move. But as the week progressed, it seemed clear that Jesus wasn't going to make the most of this opportunity, and he was still talking about being arrested and dying, and Judas didn't understand. Judas was a trusted member of the disciples. He was entrusted with keeping their finances. And yet, as he had spent all this time with Jesus, but he still listened to all the things that Jesus taught and all the things that Jesus said and predicted and filtered them all through his own expectations that Jesus would be the one to overthrow the Romans and reestablish their own sovereignty. And so as Jesus continued to talk and to teach without plans of overthrowing the government, Judas got suddenly very discouraged. And he knew he needed to make the most of this moment, and so he went to the Pharisees and made a bargain. I'll give you Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I think my guess is that Judas wasn't just trying to get back at Jesus, but that with all of Jesus' popularity and all the hoopla of the crowds, he just couldn't let this moment pass, and he thought, well, if he gets arrested, then at least the crowds will rise up and we can still take this moment. The convictions Judas held caused him to no longer trust Jesus, but to see him as an enemy, at least a stumbling block. Rather than being the person who would make his dreams come true, he saw Jesus as the stumbling block to accomplishing what he thought was necessary. And he used his relationship with Jesus to turn Jesus over to the Jewish authorities. Like I said, I think in hopes that the crowds would be so frustrated to see Jesus arrested that they would rise up with him and do what he believed needed to be done. As you follow Jesus, do you ever find yourself in situations where you get angry with God, frustrated, impatient, feeling like God's standing in your way, like he's withholding something that should be released, preventing the things that you know need to happen? In what ways do we act like Judas, reacting like God's our enemy, trying to take back control of the situation and manipulate it so that what we believe needs to happen can be the result? There's another example of fight in this text. Matthew doesn't tell us that it's Peter, but other gospel writers do. Matthew records that one of the disciples, at the sight of the crowd as Jesus is arrested, takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter reacted to turning to fight as well. Peter is already on edge. He seems to be increasingly confused and stressed as the night progresses, his time with Jesus. We remember Jesus humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet, and he got to Peter, and Peter was like, "No, you can't do that to me." And Jesus said, "Well, I've got to wash your feet or you won't be clean." And he said, "Well, then not only my feet, wash everything. Like, I want to be as clean as I can." And so Peter's already stressed, and then Jesus talks again about how he's going to be arrested. He's going to die. And Jesus says all his disciples are going to desert him. Peter says, "No, I'll stand with you. I'm willing to die with you, whatever it takes." And so I think Peter's all revved up, and he wants to prove that he's ready and that what Jesus said about him, that he would deny him, was wrong. But Peter's, I imagine, already a little bit embarrassed. You know, Jesus took three, his disciples were in the garden with him that night, and three of them came closer. They were all invited to pray as Jesus prayed. They kept falling asleep. And I think Peter's already worked up, feeling bad. He wants to make amends. So he sees this happening to Jesus, and he wants to lash out and protect Jesus. He wants to show that he's strong. So he pulls out a knife and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus says, "No. Violence isn't the tool we're going to use. And I don't need that kind of protection." Sometimes, instead of trying to take control of the situation totally, we convince ourselves that the best way to defend God is to lash out at other people. We feel like he needs our protection. And we want to be faithful and we want to speak the truth, but sometimes it goes beyond that. We call people names. We give them a category so that we can kind of diminish their dignity and make sure people are listening to us. We want to attack their influence and limit it so that our voice can be heard more clearly. We want to protect God and his people, and we lash out at people like they're the enemy. But Jesus isn't fighting them. Hurting them is not his plan. He wants to rescue them as much as he wants to rescue us. We also see an example of flight in response to this stressful and confusing situation. Though we're still only days away from this time that it seemed the crowds recognized Jesus' glory, just days later, his disciples are struggling and running away. So Judas comes and betrays Jesus. Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus says, that's not what we came for. My arrest and what's going to happen here. This is what was prophesied. This is what needs to happen. This is the plan of salvation. But after Jesus addresses Judas and addresses Peter and addresses the crowd, the disciples are overwhelmed. They don't know what to do, and they just all run away and desert Jesus and hide in the dark. In fact, we see that even after the resurrection, the disciples are still huddled up together, hiding most of the time that Jesus comes and meets with them. They're hiding in a locked room somewhere. Are there times when the circumstances of your life, where the struggles to understand who God is and what he's doing in this moment, just cause you to step back, hide, take a break? Whether it's trying to hide your faith from people or it's just kind of saying, I just don't know what God's doing, and I don't have the energy to even be in his word right now or be praying. I don't know what to say. I just got to do things on my own for a little bit, figure this out. Certainly there are times that wisdom leads us to be quiet or to wait. Where it's faithful and responsible to say, I'm feeling fight or flight is kicking in. I want to just take some time to pray and seek God's leading and direction. But there are other times when we know what we're called to do, and we just don't want to do it. Focusing on our circumstances can cause confusion about who Jesus is, confusion about what he calls us to. But there's also a lot of hope in this text, as it reminds us of who Jesus is. Because the truth is that our fear or confusion does not change the truth about who Jesus is or what he's come to do. It's clear that our fight and flight responses are often, if not always, sinful. Fueled by a lack of faith and trust in Jesus, we trust our own perspective and our circumstances, our own perspective of our circumstances, more than we trust his word. But we're also reminded in this passage that our fear and confusion does not change the truth about Jesus. Our sinful reactions or our incomplete perspective can't change what's true of him. After Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, he addresses Peter and says, put away your sword. That's not what we came for. He says, don't you understand that if I wanted to, if I thought it was necessary, if it was the right thing to do, I could call out to my Father and ask for 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me and rescue all of us at this moment. But then how would salvation be accomplished? In the Roman military, a legion of soldiers was about 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus says, if I needed to right now, my dad, your heavenly Father, would unleash 72,000 angels or more, if necessary, to accomplish what he needed to accomplish in this moment. Jesus is not a victim in this story. He wasn't arrested because they surprised him and he didn't know what to do. He was arrested because with all the power that he had and all the knowledge of all that was going to happen, he submitted himself to this plan so that God's plan, his work of salvation, would be accomplished for you, for me, for the crowds that had come to arrest him, and for his disciples that were afraid. Jesus' power is unquestioned. And we can trust him and his strength in every moment. And in those moments where we question it, we can go to him and be honest and say, Lord, I feel like this is weaker than I need it to be. I feel like it's taking longer. I feel all these things, and yet I know that if it were your will, you could unleash 72,000 angels to accomplish your will right now. And so if that's not happening, I have to trust that you've got something better in mind. Our fear and confusion does not change the truth about Jesus. And we're also reminded of that in this powerful moment as he interacts with Judas. Judas has a plan and says, I'll show you who he is because I'll go up to him and greet him with a kiss. So the crowd, Judas leads the mob into the garden. Jesus is standing there. Judas greets Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus, knowing all that's going to happen, turns to Judas and says, "Do what you've come to do, my friend." Now, some commentators note that the word for friend here is kind of an acquaintance. It's kind of a polite word. It's not a close, trusted friend. Yet, I think it's striking that if I were in the moment like that, with the knowledge of what was going to play out, and one of my trusted companions came to me to betray me, I don't think I'd be polite. Jesus' heart is still toward Judas. He still loves Judas and wants the best for him. And whether we're in the mob trying to arrest Jesus, or we're among the disciples who are cutting off ears and running into the darkness and hiding, Jesus' faithful love for us is unwavering. And when we wonder if he loves us enough or if he's powerful enough to move in our lives, we know that even in this moment, even as he faces our honest questions and our lack of faith, he still greets us and calls us friend. So he greets Judas, and he's arrested. He has this mock, largely illegal trial, but he's found guilty. And while he's being executed, hanging on the cross, Jesus calls out and says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I think that prayer was for Judas. I think it was for the soldiers and the Pharisees. I think it was for us. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were sorry. He didn't wait till we recognized our sin. He died for us while we were arresting him, while we were spitting at him, while we were calling him names and saying he wasn't strong enough to come off the cross. Our circumstances can trigger our fight or flight instinct as we wonder what God's doing, if he'll come through for us. But Jesus' faithful and gracious love, his commitment to use his strength to sacrifice himself and save us, invites us to let go of our instinct toward fight or flight and to respond in faith instead, as we hear him call us friend. When we're scared, frustrated, confused, and we will be, we remember Jesus is strong and faithful, loving and gracious. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we have not yet seen. It's a fearful time. We've got lots of questions. Some of them are personal, some of them are cultural. Will people come back to church after everything we've been through in the last year? Will my family members turn back to Jesus? Will my friends accept me if I follow Jesus? How can we live in a society and culture with values so different from biblical values? It used to feel like Christians had favor in American society, and now it seems to be turning away from us, maybe even against us. How am I to follow Jesus in this changing culture? I've been pleading for healing for my loved one, some of us have been saying. And I want to know what you're doing, Lord. It looks like others have it so easy, things just fall into place for them. For me, it feels like a struggle. It's always hard, like I'm always waiting. Why is my faith being tested so much? When are things going to break through for me? Honest questions. And Jesus invites us to share those honest questions with him. But he reminds us that the questions do not call into question his power, his love, or his faithfulness. What the crowds declared on Palm Sunday is true. While the world looked so much darker by Maundy Thursday, and the disciples were dismayed and afraid, Jesus was and still is on his throne, working diligently and passionately through all circumstances for the salvation of people. In the midst of circumstances that feel victorious and in the midst of those that feel defeating, Jesus reveals his glory and his humility in the garden, as well as in his sacrifice on the cross, as well as in his victory at the empty tomb. As he gave his life asking God to forgive us, his death covers the sin of our faithlessness, whether it comes in a form that looks like betrayal, like Judas, taking things into our own hands and lashing out at other people, like Peter, or running away and hiding like the rest of the disciples. He calls us friend and invites us to repent and follow him in faith. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. The scene in the garden is so disturbing, and the fact that it comes so closely to this Palm Sunday scene that we're so excited to see is so hard. But we know we're just like that. We have these mountaintop experiences where we see you so clearly and we believe you so fully, and then we snap a finger and it can feel so different. Father God, we thank you for the grace that allows us to come and be honest before you. You know all things. You know our successes and you know our faithlessness. You love us in the midst of all of it. And Lord Jesus, you covered all of it at the cross for us. We thank you. Lord, we cry out as the dad in Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We ask that you would fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. For you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, the refiner. We pray that you'd refine us, strengthen us, do your work in us for your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.